Welcome, everybody. It's good to see you today. As we continue our series, studying the book of the prophet Amos, we come to chapter 7, verses 10 to 17, and I hope you've got that open in front of you. That'd be great. It's the only section of narrative in the book, and our theme is the prophet, the politician, and the potentate. Amos is the prophet, Amaziah is the politician, and a potentate is the one who wields power, the monarch, the king. And I think this passage has got five challenges to bring us. And the first of those challenges is there is a challenge to sovereignty. A challenge to sovereignty. Amaziah was the priest and by influence the high priest of Bethel. This was a centre of worship established by the Israelite kings to encourage the people not to go down to the southern kingdom, to Judah, to worship where and how the Lord commanded at the temple in Jerusalem. So it was actually meant to reinforce the authority of the Israelite kings by creating a similar but fake, corrupted copy of the true worship in Judah. It had in fact become little more than a place of empty ritual, and worse than that, even idolatry. And their religion was hollow, it was insincere, and it was offensive to the Lord. If you look at chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, 2 verse 12, 5 verse 26, 8 verse 14, you can see examples of the Lord's condemnation of this thing that they were calling worship. And Amaziah was appointed by King Jeroboam II, who reigned from 793 BC to 753 BC. Amaziah was not appointed by the Lord God, and not from the true priestly line. He was a state-appointed religious official. Now, his words in verse 13 are key to our understanding of this. I don't know whether you noticed that. It's very significant. As he challenges Amos, he says this: "Don't prophesy any more at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. Surely, surely, any true place of worship should have been the Lord's sanctuary and the Lord's temple, because he is the real sovereign. But here Amaziah refers to the king and the kingdom. This places Amaziah, and indeed Jeroboam II, in head-on opposition to the Lord God himself. It is strident and willful opposition to the Lord. But it raises a very important question. And I believe that it's a really important question for us to ask today. And that question is: is the state or secular society allowed to be in control of worship? Or is worship to be carried out according to the Lord's will? That's a very important question. God's people have faced these challenges throughout the ages, and it is a situation familiar to our persecuted Christian family across the world. But make no mistake, it is also a live issue in the UK for us too today. And it becomes more and more significant as our nation drifts away from biblical principles. If we had time this morning, we could explore some of the areas in which the church in the UK is facing this challenge. But we're going to go back to the passage. But make no mistake, I, the leadership team here, and I hope you all believe that what goes on in this church as worship is to be according to God's word in Scripture and is to be the will of the Lord and not the state. The second challenge is a challenge to character. The challenge to the character of Amos posed by Amaziah. Amaziah tells the king, Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel, and the land cannot bear all his words. But wait a minute. Amos has been preaching in the centre of where people were. He's had all the people listening to him. It's all been in the public domain, out in the open for all to hear. Nothing done in secret. That's not how you run a conspiracy. More to the point, Amos's message was not about what Amos would do, but about what the Lord would do. And notice how Amaziah is so selective in what he reports to the king. He doesn't mention why the judgment is being proclaimed. And furthermore, he leaves out the fact that Amos had called the people to repentance. His message from the Lord had been, seek the Lord and live. Remember chapter 5 verse 4, chapter 5 verses 14 and 15. Amos had clearly said, seek the Lord and live. Amaziah also implies that Amos is prophesying for personal gain in verse 12. For what he could get out of it to derive profit or benefit for himself. But Amos wasn't being paid to do it. And Amos is courageous and unbowed in the face of this opposition. But it's important to remember that as Christians, we must expect opposition when we are speaking the word of the Lord. And that's made clear in 1 Peter 4 verse 12 to 16, just as an example. As Christians, we face opposition when we're speaking the word of the Lord, because ultimately the devil will not be pleased when we proclaim the word of the Lord. And he will do all he can to discourage us and prevent us from doing so. It's also interesting to note that this opposition comes precisely because Amos's ministry is having some effect. Hence Amaziah's phrase, the land cannot bear all his words. Obviously the message is getting out, not just to a tiny corner of the land, but across the nation about what Amos is saying. And so often, opposition follows successful ministry, and we should be ready for it. And notice too, that Amaziah wants to put the worst possible slant on Amos and his ministry in order to protect his own position and his own status and his own livelihood. Amaziah's attack is born out of naked self-interest. The third challenge is a challenge to calling. A challenge to calling. The challenge is to the calling of Amos. Amaziah says to Amos, Get out of here, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Don't prophesy any more at Bethel. What is Amos's response to this challenge? Firstly, Amos says something very, very important in verse 15. He says, "The Lord took me from." The Lord took me. Amos wasn't a prophet by profession, nor was he the son of a prophet with training to be a prophet. Amos wasn't looking for the role, and it seems clear that he was happy in his original job as a shepherd and a tender of sycamore fig trees. He had no financial need to be a prophet. Even if there was any financial recompense, of which there is no evidence whatsoever. Now, it's always bothered me, I don't know whether it's just me that has these peculiar thoughts about things, but it always bothered me whether, why Amos is said to be a tender of sycamore fig trees. I mean, presumably they just grow sycamore fig trees, don't they? I mean, you don't need to do much to them, do you? So I always wondered about that, but I found out this week that in fact sycamore fig trees were very highly valued in antiquity, and the sycamore fruit grew in abundance as a food source, even though it was a bit smaller and more inferior to the quality of the common fig. But the important point is, just before the figs ripened on the sycamore fig tree, someone needed to go and take a little knife and slit them open a bit, else they wouldn't ripen properly in the following days. So that's what Amos must have meant when he says, "I'm a tender of sycamore fig trees." That was his job. So, the Lord took Amos from. It was not a decision Amos made himself. And the second thing, the second way Amos responds, is he says this: "The Lord said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.'" Verse 15. Amos was being obedient to the calling of the Lord. He is responsible to the Lord and only to the Lord who called him. The third way Amos responds is with conviction that the Lord's word must be heard. In verse 16 he says, "Now hear the word of the Lord." He believes it's vital for the words of the Lord to be proclaimed. Indeed, it is vital for the well-being of the people that they hear this message. Fourthly, Amos responds by saying, "The Lord says," in verse 17. It is not Amos's word or Amos's message, but the message of the Lord Almighty. And in the face of this challenge to his calling, Amos is obedient. He is faithful in proclaiming the Lord's word, and he holds himself only accountable to the Lord God. It seems clear to me as well that Amos is compelled to speak the word of the Lord. And so are we. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with me, verses 14 and 15 say this: "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. You and I have been given a ministry of reconciliation by the Lord Jesus Christ, which involves the proclamation of the gospel. We must feel compelled by the love of Christ to reach out with the gospel. So we are compelled to speak the word of the Lord in the same way as Amos felt compelled. And Amos serves by appointment to the king, not Jeroboam the second, but to the King of Kings, the Lord Almighty, the one true sovereign of the universe. The fourth challenge is a challenge to conceit. Amaziah was so full of his own importance that he has the audacity to challenge the legitimate ministry of the prophet of the living God, to challenge Amos's ministry. The "you say" of verse 16 is significant. Amaziah says, "Don't prophesy. Stop preaching." In doing this, Amaziah expresses direct opposition to the Lord, and the Lord will respond. Amaziah rejected the word of the Lord, and now the Lord will reject him. His sin will have consequences. We heard in earlier on in chapter 7, in verses 7 and 8, about the plumb line. The plumb line. And the plumb line is now going to be held up to Amaziah, not just to the nation, to see how he measures up. Is he straight? And as we can see from this passage, Amaziah is far from straight and righteous and upright. So the plumb line is now to be held up to Amaziah. And it's important to remember the words in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, we read these words. "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. And then Hebrews 10, verse 31 reminds us, "It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And many rulers in this world, since Amaziah and today, have felt the wrath of the Lord because they have set their face against him. And we could look at examples, but we don't have time today. So, to the fifth challenge, and perhaps the most important challenge, the challenge to us. The final challenge is a challenge to you and to me. And it is clear and simple, but I believe that it is profound and it is exciting. The challenge to us is this: the challenge to follow the example of Amos. Amos was an ordinary man with an extraordinary message. I don't know about you, but I think I am pretty ordinary. Now, maybe I'm strange and ordinary, but I'm still ordinary. And, you know, all of us feel ordinary. But God has given us an extraordinary message that the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross to save from sins and bring eternal life. And that is a wonderful message. So let's follow the example of Amos. The second challenge is to be ready to be called. Amos was ready. God took him. And he was obedient to that call. He went forth and he proclaimed God's word. And he was fully focused upon God's word. And do you notice when opposition comes? He confronts opposition, but not with his own words, but with God's word. And we should do the same. When we are confronted by opposition, confront it with God's word, but not our own. I entitled this sermon, "The Prophet, the Politician, and the Potentate." Amos was the prophet. Amaziah was the politician, for he's certainly not worthy of the title of priest. But Jeroboam the second is not the potentate in this story, because the Lord himself is the potentate in these verses. He wields the power. He is sovereign. His word will come to pass. His judgments will come to pass. And so it continues to be. The Lord Almighty is our potentate. And we, his humble servants, should worship and proclaim this living God, this sovereign Lord, the King of Kings, and the ruler of the universe. Amen.